First Peter chapter 2, verse 9, looking at the church, and this is really a description of us. It says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And this is a description of we as believers. This is who we are now. And that's the church. That's really the church. And if you want a really basic definition of the church, it is a called out assembly. The word church is a New Testament word. All right. The word church is a New Testament word, and it's used in two ways. But before I get to that, know that I think the word church is only used one time in the Old Testament, but it's not even in the original Hebrew. It's in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. So it's only used one time in there, and it's used to illustrate or communicate an assembly of people. All right. But it's a New Testament word, and it's used in two ways. The first way is as an organism. We are a group of living people. contrary to those outside the church who are a group of dying people. All right. We are a group of living people. We are a living organism. And I'll just give you a few references concerning that. Acts 2:47, you don't have to turn there. It says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." So the church is a living organism. Ephesians 5:25 through 27 also is a good reference. It just talks about our relationship with Christ as that living organism. So the church is a New Testament word, and the first way that word is used is as a body, okay, a living organism. We are the body of Christ. And then secondly, the word church is used of a local gathering, again, an assembly. This is every gathering of people at a place of worship any place in the world. That's the local church, all right? The difference between the two usages of that word, the first one being an organism, is when that word is used, or the word church is used as the body of Christ, what we do know is every person in that body is saved. However, when the church is used as the local church, there is no guarantee that every person in that assembly is saved. And I'll give you a reference on that. In fact, let's turn to this one. 1 Corinthians 14. Did you guys know that there are people that attend River Valley Bible Church that aren't saved? Okay. Pray for them. Oh, I'm going the wrong way. What did I say? 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, and I don't know why I'm turning. I got to print it out right here. But anyway, I'll do it because you're doing it. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 23. And Paul is talking to the church at Corinth, which had a lot of problems. Okay? But the point I want to make is it says, "Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say, 'You're out of your mind'?" All right. Now, and obviously Paul's point in the passage is that if people are speaking in other human languages all at once and it's just chaotic and an unbeliever comes in, they're going to wonder what's going on. My point is just in pointing out that there are unbelievers that attend local congregations. So the two uses of the word, again, is one is as an organism. All of them are believers. The other one is as a local gathering, and potentially not all of them are believers. All right, a couple other things about the local church. And we're just looking at the foundational passages of that in Scripture is the local church had meetings, initially house to house. Acts 2:46 talks about the church meeting at different people's houses through the week and as the weeks progressed. So they had meetings and they initially met from house to house, but eventually at special places. And 1 Corinthians 14:23 describes that. He says, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, it may have been a house, it may have been a special place. I know there were some local congregations that met by the river, okay, for prayer. Anyway, house to house, eventually in a central place, kind of like what we're doing right now. And then traditionally they met on the first day of the week, which is why we meet on the first day of the week. It's not a rule or a command. It is a tradition. But anyway, the local church had meetings. The local church had government. This government consisted of elders and deacons. Elders were the spiritual overseers. They were to be given to prayer and spiritual ministry, spiritual oversight, ministry in the Word of God. Deacons were more the servants. They were taking care more of the physical aspects of the church, but they were also faithful men. In fact, both categories of church leadership, elders and deacons, are given a very detailed list of qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. And you can read through that. I'm not going to now because I want some pie. But 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13 gives the verse, again, some very specific qualifications of both elders and deacons. So the local church had a government. And then thirdly, church membership is not clear. It's really not. Some look at passages that actually use the word members and think perhaps they did have some kind of a membership, but quite frankly, Scripture is not clear on whether there was a formal membership in local churches or not. Today's church membership happens typically for two main reasons. One is to handle legal matters or business matters, because churches, at least in the United States, are incorporated, which typically requires some kind of a board set up and then voting members. But anyway, that's one reason. But probably more than anything, concerning membership in local churches today is really to make a distinction between those who are believers and those who aren't. If unbelievers have a say in the progress or decisions in the church, that can go to a bad place really fast. So membership within local churches oftentimes is kind of a safety feature, just to make sure that any major decisions or the vision of the church or even the constitution of the church is developed by those people that are actually believers. And then lastly, concerning the local church, not the last thing I'm looking at here today, but lastly concerning the local church, is there are ordinances. Water baptism and the Lord's Supper are two ordinances that are very clearly communicated in Scripture. Know that there are lots of traditions that are exercised and practiced within local churches. Some follow these traditions, some don't. Anointing with oil upon the sick due to sin, that's a tradition of the church. James 5, 14 and 15 talks about that. Foot washing. Anybody here ever participated in that? Okay, there's a tradition of the church. Ladies wearing head coverings. That's a tradition of the church. But we're talking about ordinances, so water baptism and Lord's Supper are really the two ordinances that are very clearly given in Scripture. These are things that Jesus himself wanted the body of Christ to exercise. Water baptism is a public declaration of one's personal devotion to the Lord. Water baptism is only for believers. In fact, some refer to it as the believer's baptism. And it really, what it is, is it's that person symbolically declaring his devotion publicly to the church, his devotion to the Lord. And it symbolizes him identifying with Christ. In fact, the very act of baptism is the death, burial, and resurrection. Okay, so that's water baptism. Of course, communion, you've probably heard this, well, at least 12 times a year here, but is a remembrance of the price Christ paid for our sin and our proclamation of it. So anyway, there's the church. I want you to know just a few other things, and we're almost done here. The church was anticipated. It was basically a mystery of the Old Testament, but even in the Gospels, as Jesus began his earthly ministry, he gave some rather strong clues to it. And I want you to turn to one. It's in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And verse 18. Nope, that's not the one I wanted. Oh, yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. There's, right, it's right there. All right. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And it's Jesus speaking. And it says, I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And what I want to point out is five words in that verse. Jesus says, I will build my church. And those are very interesting words, because you can actually take and focus on each one of those five words and learn a very critical truth about the church. First of all, Jesus says, I. It's him that is building the church. Will, meaning it's yet future from when he spoke these words. Build, meaning something that it just doesn't happen automatically. It's something that's going to develop over time, okay, my, it belongs to him, and church, of course, we talked about, meaning we're called out of darkness. That's who it consists of. So very, very unique, important doctrines right in those five words. But he anticipated it. John 17 anticipates it as well. Those are the only two verses. There are others. Here's another point. We talked about the basics of the church. We've talked about the fact that the church was anticipated. But thirdly, the church is distinct from Israel. And I think that is a critical truth to understand. The church is distinct from Israel. The church did not replace Israel. The church did not become Israel. Okay. In fact, really how Paul describes it is we became partakers, adopted partakers of some of the blessings that were promised to and through Israel. We already talked about the fact that the word church is a New Testament term. All right. In fact, it's really only used a couple times in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the word church. It's used abundantly throughout the epistles. And then we come to the book of Revelation, and it's only, the church only appears in about the first five chapters of the book of Revelation, and the rest is about Israel again. So the church is distinct from Israel, and then the church has been commissioned. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Mark chapter 16 talks about this commission. Acts 1:8 talks about this commission. But we've been commissioned, and concerning that commission, I think something else that is kind of important to understand is this commission is to individual believers. He's speaking this to his disciples. In fact, Lewis Sperry Schaefer, he says this. He says, strictly speaking, the church as a body does not have a mission. For God has never commissioned her as a corporate body to undertake a task. All divine commissions are to you and you and you and you. And it's as we talked about last week, it's when each of us do what we've been gifted to do, when each of us do our share, that work happens. All right. So it's to the individual believer, and really this is reasonable since Christian service is the exercise of a personal gift in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's all we need to say there. And then the commission really is to reach out to the world as individuals. And yes, that doesn't mean that we don't work together to do that. I'm just saying the commission is to us as individuals. Nobody's off the hook here. All right. Nobody's off the hook. Every single one of us has been called to reach out to the world. And I might add that our commission, and this should be, I hope, encouraging to us here tonight. Our commission, our mission is not to change the world. All right. God's has a plan for this world, and there's nothing that we can do to change it. Our mission is not to change the world. Our mission is to reach out into the world with the message, with the good news of Jesus, so that others might be called out of it and into the church, into the body of Christ. And that's really good news, because I think there are believers in the world that are accomplishing works that by the power of God that have been incredible. Incredible, yet the world continues to deteriorate. Well, know that that's how God is allowing it to happen. Our job, again, is as individuals to reach out into the world and call others into the body of Christ. And then, of course, we do that by being ambassadors. Ambassadors of Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore to those that we know, those around us, implore on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And as ambassadors, we have responsibilities. We present our own bodies as a living sacrifice. We lay aside those sins that hinder us. We be a good representative, a Christian, like Christ in this world. We pray. we give of His substance. God blesses us so that we can use that to further His message. And that is the church. In a 24-minute lesson, my apologies. All right, any thoughts though on that or questions? All right, I'm going to pray for Pi. Lord, thank you. Thank you for our time here through this 7-month season that we've looked at these things, and I do pray, Lord, that we would take them to heart, realize what you've done for us, what you've given to us, and that we would use it. Thank you. Thank you for the pie and the fellowship and the ice cream that we get to enjoy now, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.